We're continuing our series through the book of Judges, and in the days of the Judges, one of the themes that will be kind of over and over throughout the study is that there were no perfect people allowed. When we look at the leaders and the judges that God raised up during that long period of time, there are those that we can call heroes. But one of the struggles from even me as a preacher is you look at it and it's hard to see the heroes. What you see are a lot of flawed people raised up to do great things, to lead in great ways, but in such a way that gives God the glory. And so my hope is as we go through these stories, it's going to be more narrative than maybe some of our past messages. We're going to go through the stories, we're going to see the different people, but that you begin to see yourself in some of their stories. And you're encouraged that if they can lead with all of their flaws, then maybe we can lead and accomplish things in partnership with God, despite our flaws too. So many of you know I have a different hat that I wear during the week. I have an IT business. And every once in a while, I find myself walking through a Best Buy. Because they have a part that I need or something that I can get to that wasn't expected, that I didn't know I needed ahead of time. And so on one of those days, this was about a year or so ago, I'm walking through a Best Buy, pick up the hard drive that I needed, and I overhear one of the associates there at Best Buy giving an older woman the worst possible advice. I mean, like, it was not going to work out. And I had plenty of places to go, but I thought about it for a moment, and I said, you know what? I probably ought to give her a little bit of help. So what I thought was going to be answering a few questions, just kind of changing the narrative from the really, really wrong stuff the guy who worked there had shared, it turned into more questions about Wi-Fi and about printers and all the different things, and about an hour later, in the conversation, this woman asked me, all right, I'm ready to check out now. And we have this awkward moment where I walk her to a register and kind of hand her off to the actual employee there. And the Best Buy employee that had helped her a little bit in the beginning, in the middle of the day, it's awfully slow there, was just so very confused as to what just happened there. And I was a little bit too, I guess. But we've all had some type of a moment where you feel thrust into a situation that you really probably weren't prepared for, didn't set aside the time for, didn't even necessarily have the authority, at least granted upon you, to accomplish. There's a need that happens, you see it, and you're prompted or you're stirred, but you don't even know if you feel prepared for what God has laid before you. For me, there are so many other more spiritual situations like that. I can think back to the time that I was in Romania and I was supposed to be one of a number of college students on this mission trip. And then we got last minute news that they were splitting our team in half. And the professor said, Jeff, you're a student leader on campus. Why don't you lead half the team 3 hours away from the rest of us in a country that you barely know for a month? So I led the team in the orphanage, and I did not feel prepared. But God showed up. Maybe it's simpler. Maybe you showed up for church one Sunday, and I or Pastor Jerry or someone else gave you that kind of panicked look and said, we don't have anybody to teach the children today. And you see a book being extended your way and saying, could you help? And you didn't feel ready to jump in and teach the gospel to all of those toddlers, or maybe worse yet, fourth graders. If you don't know, fourth graders are, especially fourth grade boys, are considered to be the hardest audience for public speaking. There's not one more critical. I happen to think teenage girls might be a little challenging too, but maybe that's my own personal stage of life. But we have these situations, and that's not unlike what we experience in our narrative today. We're going to look at the story of Deborah. And in Judges chapter 4 and 5, Judges chapter 4 is going to be the narrative, and I'm going to drive off that. It's the story being told. Judges 5, I think, at least for me, is very important because Judges 5 is where we get into, it's a song or a poem that was written celebrating what happened. And for me, it was so important because without it, I don't think theologically I really would have understood what God was doing there. See, there are sometimes I think that we see what happens and we kind of need God to help interpret what happened for us. Otherwise, we might get the wrong idea. And so to open the message up, we're going to read from the first 9 verses of chapter 5. And this is the song of Deborah's victory, but really it's of God's victory. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song. When the princes of Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates. But not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. So as we look at the story of Deborah, we see that this was a time in Israel, much like what we'll see for the beginning of every judge's story. Last week we talked about this cycle that happens, that the people of Israel would get comfortable and they would forget, and another generation would come, and that generation would forsake the ways of the previous generation, and things would get challenging. There would be a removal of God's hand of protection. The neighbors of Israel would come and invade and oppress, and the people would cry out, and God would raise up a judge and deliver them. And so again, generations have passed, and the people of Israel have gone their own direction. They've forgotten the ways of their ancestors. They've forgotten what God did in the Exodus when he delivered his people. They've forgotten the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they're under the oppression of the kings of Cana, those surrounding them. And then God raises up a judge. We see in the beginning, verse 4, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lebibith, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have all their disputes decided. So Deborah is a prophetess and she's a judge. I think the word judge here is pretty analog for what we think of judges. This is what Moses did. This is what Moses brought others to do as we looked in the story of the Exodus. They were there to solve disputes, and these disputes would have previously been in other nations solved by the king. But Israel doesn't have a king. Their king is God. They're a theocracy. And so here on earth, God has appointed these judges to help figure out where they should go, what they should do. And Deborah had become one of these. She had a very informal spot. It was under the palm tree. She had a specific tree that she would kind of set up shop, and that's where people would find her. We see that she is a wife, and later we see that she is a mother, and she's serving the Lord, and she's been raised up for this time. And there's something we need to understand about the nation of Israel. Not just have they not been obedient, but those who should be leading are not. As we read through, there's a lot of names in this passage. There's a lot of tribes listed, but they're not the typical tribes. We don't hear about Reuben. We don't hear about Judah. We don't hear about all of the different tribes that we know and that we remember when we think of who are the Israelites. We hear these other names, these fringe tribes, and even from this song, you hear that when war came to their gate, there were no swords or shields to be found. It's this image here, they're off in the distance. They're not there to protect the people. And God hears the cry, and he raises up Deborah, who's the prophetess. So she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army," this is the Canaanite king, "with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." So Barak is kind of the last faithful commander of the Lord's armies. He's not one of the big ones, but he's there, and he's showing up. And here we have Deborah, the prophetess, the judge, comes to him and says, "This is what the Lord your God says. You will come and you will find this army, and you will be given victory." I'm pretty sure that anyone going into battle would appreciate the advantage of having God come before the battle and say, "The victory will be yours." And Deborah's bringing that confidence, but as we're going to see in a few moments, Barak doesn't feel the confidence that the word of the Lord brought, that the prophecy brought. And this morning, as we kind of get into the message, the first point that I want to draw our attention to is that God uses the willing even when they're unlikely. Deborah is a prophetess and judge. She is not a warrior. She has no experience on the battlefield. Day in and day out, she sits under the tree, solving disputes, speaking and studying and listening to God. But yet here she is raised up for such a time as this. God uses the willing even when they're unlikely. If we had to go to war with a nation around us today, we probably wouldn't be enlisting a team of moms. But that's exactly what God does here. And as we go on further in verse 9, so Deborah goes to Barak. She gives him this beautiful news that the victory will be his. But Barak's response, Barak said to her in verse 8, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." So he's the commander. He's the soldier, he's the one with the armies, and the prophetess comes and gives him this wonderful news of victory, and he's like, "Well, I'm only going to go if you go with me. I'm not doing this by myself." Forget the 10,000 troops that he would have behind him. "I'm not going unless you go," because he was afraid. And Barak knows, and we'll get more into that as we talk about him, but he's not the A-team. He's not the one who would normally go and do these things. So we have to have a little compassion on him because ultimately he does go. But God finds courage and he finds faith to move this along in an unexpected way. What's Deborah's response? "Certainly, I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will give Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. And again, there Barak summons the army, and it happens just as the Lord says. The army comes down and is able to be pretty much ambushed by Barak's army. But it all only happened not because of the bravery of the warriors, not because of the bravery of the soldier, but because of Deborah's bravery. Because when she heard God's voice, she picked up the sword, she led the army, and she even inspired the faith and the belief, the action in Barak, the last general and warrior left to fight. And think about that for a moment. This is an unusual circumstance. And I think in some ways this passage does kind of shake up the way we look at the roles of women in church sometimes. When God chooses, he can use women to lead. And I hope we all understand that. Because here, not only in Deborah's story, but later as we see in Jael's story, God uses women to save the day and to overcome. So we see Deborah again. God uses the willing, not necessarily the most equipped. We'll see this as a theme over and over in the book of Judges, but if I was going to raise up an army, it would be soldiers. Here we see a mother leading the way, but later in the story of Gideon, we're going to see a marching band lead the way. We see all of these interesting things because God is trying to show that he is the hand that protects Israel. That it's not about how many soldiers they have. It's not about how many shields or swords or spears. It's about whether they will obey God, whether they will exercise faith to take the next step. And this isn't blind faith. I know often we talk about faith and we are far removed from these events. Makes it hard for us because we even have to think like, we have to remind ourselves that these are real things that happened. If we're not careful, we can put it in the same category as Greek mythology or even fantasy. But what we're reading here is history. And it's been passed on over and over again. There's some museums of the Bible, and if you haven't been to be able to see the exhibits, all the pieces that come from the Dead Sea Scrolls, you can see that there is this continuation, not just back to the New Testament in Greek, not just back to within hundreds of years of the life of Jesus, but we have these translations over and over and these scribes that repeated and wrote down from manuscript to manuscript that go way back into these days. And we see that this story has been told over and over again. It's been written down over and over again. And as the scriptures tell us, God has preserved. He carried along the writers of Scripture, but he's preserved it to hold to his message. There is no document, there is no story that is better sourced than the Scriptures. This is real, it's not fantasy. It's really happened. This is part of our history as the people of God. And when time came, God raised up Deborah, the willing, even over those who would be more likely. We also see that God uses the hesitant when they're willing to step forward. Barak won't go unless Deborah goes with him. His faith is real, but it's fearful. Brock said, I will go with you, or I will go if you go with me. I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. I mean, that's the kind of thing today a boy on the playground would get made fun of for a little bit. It's not really bravery to say, I'm only going to go if you go. But before we get too hard on Barak, I think there's a little bit here that makes sense to me. I mean, if you look at previously when we see the victories of the people of Israel, they're almost always following what? Does anybody know we talked about this with the tabernacle? What would go out before the people and the armies of God as they marched? The Ark of the Covenant. It was a symbol of God's presence with them, and it really became the physical manifestation of God's Shekinah glory, of His presence with them. The Ark of the Covenant is what went into the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. It's where the sacrifice of atonement was made. And so this idea was that because the Ark of the Covenant went out before the armies of the Lord would give the victory because it was His army. Well, this was, and the scriptures make it very clear, like this was an act of cowardice on Barak's part. He didn't have the faith to go by himself. He didn't have the faith to step up in the role by himself. But I'm not sure I would have done any better. I think I, like him, would have said, okay, this is the promise, but Deborah, you're the prophetess, you're the judge. You come with me as a symbol that we're going out not to fight our battle, but to fight for the Lord. That this is His army. These are His people. And where Barak's faith was shaken, where he was fearful, I think we have to give him some credit for the fact that he goes. He doesn't say no. He says, I will go, but please come with me. And the consequence of this is big. He doesn't get to be the hero in this story. He doesn't get to be remembered as the one who took out the bad king and general. He doesn't get to be the victor. He gets remembered as the one who was afraid. But God will use the hesitant when they're willing to step forward. And again, I'm not sure whether you see yourself in Deborah as the one who is filled with faith but is stepping into an unusual, maybe an uncomfortable role, or maybe you see yourself more like Barak. Somebody who has worked hard and is prepared, but yet when that moment comes, when that time comes, we know that we have to step out in faith, and if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. I've been there, and I've stepped out in faith only to realize that I put my faith in the wrong thing. It wasn't God speaking. It was last night's bad pizza, or it was my own bad ideas. And we've all met somebody who said, oh, God told me, and they put themselves out on a limb only to realize later that God didn't tell anybody anything. We've all seen that. Maybe we've been there. That's hard. It makes us a little gun-shy the next time. And this isn't a time where God's people have been really discipled and disciplined into listening. This is the beginning of God doing something new. So maybe you see yourself kind of like Barak. Oh, Lord, I know a lot. I've been in church for a lot of years, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I put myself out there that I'll be embarrassed. I'm afraid if I speak and share the gospel with my friends, I might get the words wrong or they might laugh at me. I'm afraid if I put myself out there that I might fail. That was Barak's fear. And because he was afraid, he finally went and he finally did it. But because of that, he doesn't get the victory. God gets the victory. So as we continue the story, this is where it gets interesting. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. These are armies from two of the tribes, kind of peripheral tribes of Israel. And 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah went up also with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Moab, or Horab, Moses' brother-in-law. The Midians, remember how Moses married from up in the mountains there? These were his kind of descendants on the other side. They pitched their tent by the great tree near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abibonon, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Hodesh to the Kishon River all of his men in his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and his army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So God has done what he said he was going to do. The ambush work, God put the troops in the right place at the right time. Sisera, the general of the Canaanite, Jabin, has come down. He's made the tactical mistake, and God not only does the strategy, but God gives an overwhelming victory miraculously to the 10,000 men against all of these other soldiers and all of these other chariots and armaments. And here we see Sisera, the general, he gets off of his chariot and he just starts to run on foot because his army has been routed and he is running for his life. Barak pushed the chariots and the army as far as Hodesh, and all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. So Sisera has run and finds a tent of kind of a neutral party. There is a long-standing old alliance there, and he's going there for help. He finally says, "Okay, you're going to help me." And Jael, another woman, went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say no." So up until this point, we have God making a promise that the army would be defeated, that Sisera would be handed over. Deborah shares that promise with Barak. Barak, in his fear, says, "Only if you come with me." And Deborah has to give the news and say, "Okay, God will give the victory, but he will give the victory, the ultimate victory of Sisera, into the hands of a woman." When I read that for the first time, I was convinced that meant that Deborah would be the one to take the sword and strike down the general. But that's not what God does here. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep. Exhausted, she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera. So he's still chasing her, chasing him, the general. And Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Cana, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Cana, until they destroyed him. This is not an easy passage for me because I read this and I'm like, ooh, it's pretty graphic. That image of Jael with the tent peg and the hammer is not one I want to think about any longer than I have to. But here we see that God uses not just the hesitant when they're willing to step forward, but God raises up the marginalized when others won't act. Jael is not an Israelite. She is not a soldier. She's a woman in a tent outside of the spotlight, and here becomes the hero of the story. When Deborah made the promise to say that Sisera will be handed over into the hands of a woman, it wasn't her hands. It was the hands of an outsider. It was the hands of someone who was poor, that just lived on the fringe, wasn't welcome to worship. Even though she came from Moses' family, she was like one of those really distant third or fourth cousins, twice removed, twice baked potato. I don't really know those terms, but she's a distant family member. We see in verse 21, while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. I don't like to celebrate violence, but here, this is the moment of deliverance for God's people. The battle and the decisive moment didn't even happen on the battlefield when those 10,000 routed all of those chariots and all of those soldiers. The moment of victory, the moment of deliverance happened with a woman outside the tribe. She had been nurturing and motherly to this general as he came in. She puts a blanket over him, gives him some warm milk to go to sleep, and the moment that he's asleep, she ends the war. There's no more general. And later we see that Jabin, without his general, quickly falls as king of the Canaanites, the biggest antagonist to the people of God in that moment. And it was done in such a way that God gets the victory. That God gets the victory. So again, I will ask, who do you see yourself in this story? Do you see yourself kind of like Deborah? Because maybe you do. And Deborah had done all the right things. She had put the plan into motion. She had become the encouragement and the faith even behind Barak. Barak wouldn't have gone without her. Yet she didn't get to be the victor. She's remembered fondly. But haven't we all been there where we work really hard to make something happen? We work really hard. Maybe it's a ministry at church. Maybe it's something at work and it's our project. It's our baby. We do all of the effort to make it happen and it happens. But somehow someone else gets the credit for it. Somehow someone else gets the victory, even though it was the thing that we pushed forward. In the workplace, that can be hard. In school, I know my daughter Ella is working through group projects right now, and we all remember group projects from school being so much fun. Trying to coordinate and realizing that not everybody carries their weight. So I'm sure she's experiencing moments like that. But when it's the kingdom of God, we have to acknowledge, and Deborah does this so beautifully, that it's not ours anyway. I can pastor a church for 30 years. It's not my church any more than it's your church. The only my part of it is because I love it and care for it and want to be a part of it. It doesn't mean that it's my victory. It doesn't mean that it's my accomplishment. And Deborah has to work through those things. There's Barak. He's the right man. He has the right credentials. He is the soldier here, the only one we meet in the story. Yet he's afraid. He's afraid maybe because he's failed before. He's afraid because he's been through some stuff. He's afraid because Israel isn't what Israel used to be. He's afraid because he hasn't heard the stories of victory from the past. If we are to believe the book of Judges, he knows very little of what God has done to bless and redeem and heal and free Israel in the past. Or maybe we're completely on the outside and we're like Jael. We don't even know where we belong in the tribe. We don't even have a seat at the table. Yet when the right moment comes, God raises us up to be a part of his story, to step in and bring the decisive victory. Wherever you are this morning, God is encouraging us to put our faith not in our own abilities, not in ourselves, but at the end of the day, while each of the people here have their own struggles with faith, it is God who is faithful. God will always be faithful. And if it's done right, the victory won't belong to us. It won't belong to our neighbor. It will belong to the Lord. It will belong to the Lord. And he is so gracious that he allows us to share in it.